All right, skip on down to verse 24. You know, sometimes you find a gold nugget in Scripture, and the Lord reveals something new to you in it. When I was studying for this message the first time I taught it, this became a gold, like, chunk, not just a nugget. Because, you know, chicken nuggets are about this big. This was like a whole chicken to me. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. So he's able to keep me from stumbling, and he's able to present me faultless before himself. How amazing is that? That's incredible. We don't have to work at it. It's his job, right? That kind of flies in the face of some of our thinking, though, right? We have to do work, right? We have to do our part, right? Do we have a part to play? We do. We do have a part to play. And we're going to talk about our part to play in this. But our part is so much greater than I think we realize. And it's so much easier than I think we realize. Remember Romans 10? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we are using our words in order to change our lives. Let's go to Hebrews 4. Go back to Hebrews. Chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Remember that. In those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So those who don't believe, those who don't mix what they hear with faith, do not enter his rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, like we said, it's not a work. We don't work at this, but yet we work. This is fun. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice or his word, do not harden your hearts. Do not get into unbelief. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Verse 11, the King James says, now I use the New King James, but I've heard it said that people used King James because that's what Jesus used. So it's good to go back to the King James. I'm not sure that's true. But it is fun to laugh in church, right? Absolutely. The King James does say, let us labor. What is labor?
work.
It's work. But wait a second. For he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works. And then he says, work. To enter rest. What does that mean? Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The New King James says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. There's a inconsistency among theologians as to who wrote Hebrews. There are some people that say there's evidence that Paul wrote it, and there's some people that believe maybe Titus or Barnabas or someone else. Either way, there is an author of Hebrews, and what he's, I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit had this author put this very next verse right after telling you to be diligent. What does the next verse say? For the word of God. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's not a work, but it takes work. There's a difference between a work, which is earning salvation, earning relationship with God, but it takes work to be in the Word, but not from a place of works. If you go to the Word from a place of works, if you're going to the Word because, well, I need to read my Bible, I've got to read my Bible, well, then you're going to get a lot less fruit out of it. The Word doesn't return void. So anytime you're in the Word, there's fruit. But the greater fruit is when, Father, I want to know you, so I'm reading your Word. If it's a check-off thing, you'll get something out of it. But if it's, I want to know you, there's a boatload of more fruit. That's like a flock of chickens. But it's going to take an effort, and it's going to take diligence, and it's going to take discipline. And sometimes in the beginning, it feels like a work. And sometimes that's how we need to start. If you don't consistently spend time in the Word of God, then it might feel like a work at first. But give it a couple of days. A couple of days of consistency. And you will start to know Him greater. And He's going to empower you greater, fill you with His grace to be able to accomplish what He's wanting you to accomplish in His Word. And that, number one, is to know Him and experience Him. So it is something that we rest in. Like we read in Jude, He is able to present you faultless. He's able to keep you from stumbling. But it is you resting in the promises of His Word. And you can't rest in promises if you don't know that they're there. So I have a list. Some people, I see a lot of people taking notes. A lot of people take notes like lists. So I have a list of four things, 1, 2, 3, 4, of how to enter rest and receive the promises of God. Number one is thought life. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Like I said before, your heart is referring to your mind, your will, and your emotions. What you think, what this verse is saying, is what's going on most in your thought life is what's going to come out of your mouth. Now, there's some different caveats here. We can control, for the most part, what comes out of our mouth. We could be thinking one direction and speak a little bit different one. Like, I can be thinking, I don't know how this bill's going to get paid. I don't know where the money's going to come from. But out of our mouth, we can say, my God supplies all of my needs. But we're thinking contrary. But what happens if the creditor shows up at your house and is demanding payment or you get arrested? That's when there's pressure. And that is when what's really going on in your thought life is going to come out of your mouth. When the pressure's there. It's not as easy to control when the pressure's there. So what's really filling you is what's going to come out. And that's determined by your thought life. What are you thinking about? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." We need to take every thought captive, 2 Corinthians says, unto the obedience of Christ. Every thought. I used to think that meant every bad thought or every negative thought, but it's not. It's every thought. So I could have a thought to give money to this ministry, but, and giving is good, right? We should give.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But what if the Lord doesn't want me to give to that ministry? What if he wanted me to put my money here instead of this one? So that's why I have to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. But especially the bad ones, but every thought. So we need to for sure cast out thoughts that run contrary to God's word. We need to take authority over them, just like we take authority over the enemy. I take authority over that thought and I cast you out in the name of Jesus. I want to share something with you. I early in my wife's and my marriage, I used to get upset at her a lot because I was working full time. She was not working full time. She was a stay-at-home mom. And so therefore she should do the dishes. She should clean the house. She should do the laundry, right? Did I hear an amen?
We're all people.
Well, that's how I went into marriage, thinking that. Growing up, my house was always a mess, and the only time we cleaned and like got rid of all the stuff sitting on counters was when we had company. And my mom would be in a frenzy getting everything cleaned, and if you didn't do the good enough job, she'd get a little upset at you. And so in my mind, it's like, I'm not doing that, so my wife's going to keep my house clean. These are thoughts I had, okay? I have been redeemed. But one of my biggest pet peeves was coming home from church, which, by the way, it's great to say good morning to you. There are benefits of a Saturday night service, but Sunday mornings, I grew up going to church Sunday mornings. There's just something about it. There really is something about it. But I love the church I'm in, and that is where God has us, and so I love Saturday night services. Sometimes things are more of a faith statement than others. But we would come home from church on a Sunday, and there would be dirty dishes from breakfast because, you know, obviously we got up too late to wash the dishes after breakfast. And so it's like, all right, the kids are hungry. We got to prepare lunch. My wife's tired, so she goes and takes a nap. She lays down and falls asleep. And we've got three young kids that are hungry. So I'm going to wash dishes and I'm going to get lunch started. And I'm at the sink and I'm washing dishes and I'm like furious with my wife because she's asleep and I'm washing dishes. And the Lord's like, so what's wrong? And I was like, are you kidding? She's asleep, but I'm washing dishes. And he's like, so? I was like, okay, what? Like, obviously you have something to say. What? And And he's like, when you're trying to fix your wife by being upset at her, I can't do anything. You're tying my hands. God is big on authority, and he's not going to supersede someone's authority. And I'm the authority of my home, so he's not going to supersede the my authority in the home. That doesn't mean he's not going to work on my wife. Hear me correctly in this. I don't control how much God works on my wife, but in certain scenarios, I can tie God's hands from him trying to make our family work better. So I'm like, all right, I hear what you're saying. And for a long time, the Lord grew me in this, and it got to the point where I was working full time, I was doing the most of the housework. And if my wife was here, I'd be sharing this exact same story. She's heard this. I was doing like 75 to 80% of the work around the house and working full time while she was a stay-at-home mom. And there were multiple times that I would get carried away in my thought life, getting upset with my wife, and then that would turn how I treated her differently. Because I would allow my thoughts to go down a road of, I should not be the only one doing this. My wife should be helping, or at least doing half. But it was my thought life that God was really challenging me with. He's like, what you think about is what's going to come out of your mouth when there's pressure on, for sure. And then what comes out of your mouth determines how you act, and then how you act determines habits in your life, and habits determine your character. And it all starts up here. What are you thinking about? That's why we have to take these thoughts captive. That's why we have to cast them out. And so I started doing this. When those thoughts would present themselves, I'd take that thought captive and I cast it out in the name of Jesus. And the Lord had me working on this for years. And then one day, and I'll never forget this, one day, a thought came. Can't even tell you what the thought is, but a thought came, and I said, no, I take authority over you, and I cast you out in the name of Jesus. And you know what happened? I forgot what the thought was. I was like, wait, what was that thought? I tried to think of what the thought was, and I couldn't. For the life of me, I still don't know what that thought was. Now I don't think about it now like I was then, but I was trying for a while. What was that thought? But I used my authority. And as you use your authority, as you take thoughts captive and you cast them out, you grow in your faith in that. As you act on the word, as you speak the word, you're growing your faith. And that started happening time and time again, where I would take a thought captive, I'd cast it out, and I wouldn't be able to think of what the thought was. And I was like, this is amazing, Lord. I mean, think about that. Think about that for a second. You had a thought, you took authority, you cast it out, and you don't remember the thought. That's the Lord. That's the Spirit of God inside of you fulfilling his word to you. Okay, so that's number one, your thought life. Casting out thoughts that are contrary to God.
Yes.
Number two is confession or meditation. I keep hitting this mic, I'm sorry. Romans 10:10, like we said, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we read this a lot of times and we think salvation is being saved. And so if I confess Jesus as Lord, I'm saved, I'm born again, that's it. No more confession needed. But salvation here, the Greek word is sozo. Sozo is the life of God. So how you fill your life with the life of God is with your mouth, your confession. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Well, everything we do as a Christian is in faith, right?
Yes.
So if we're holding fast our confession of faith and everything we do is of faith, well, then we should be confessing everything we do. Right? Of faith. It should be coming out of our mouth. And what do we say? What comes out of our mouth will determine our actions. So if you're confessing your faith, you're confessing the Word of God, you're confessing, your actions are going to start lining up with that. Yes. And then I'm sure we all know a good meditation scripture in Joshua, perhaps 1:9, maybe. Does anybody know that by heart? At my church, I have a lot of LTS students, and so I like to pick on them and make one of them quote this verse because this is one they have to memorize in LTS. But we don't, I don't know that we have any here, so I won't make anybody quote it, but it, Joshua 1:9 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, observing to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Well, meditation is muttering over and over again. That's what meditation is. And so you mutter the law of God. You mutter these scriptures. You confess these scriptures over yourself. But you know, did you know that the Greek word that is translated meditation in other places in the Old Testament is often translated imagination? So this includes your thoughts. Meditating is not just muttering, it's thinking as well. So do you see yourself, in your thought life, do you see yourself walking out the promises of God? Yes. Do you see yourself receiving the promises of God? Do you see yourself, in your thought life, as prosperous? Apostle Dale did an exercise last night at church, and he said, "All right, I want you to picture yourself in a car. Close your eyes and picture yourself in a car." And so then he said, okay, some people here have pictured themselves probably in their own car. Some people have probably pictured themselves in a car that they want but don't think they deserve or can have. And some people probably pictured themselves in what they're believing for. And he's like, which one are you? If you're thinking about the promises of God, if you picture yourself receiving the promises of God, if you're believing for healing in an area, do you think of yourself as healed? He shared a story about a guy in a wheelchair who asked him, what is something I can do to be in faith, to be able to walk again? And maybe he shared this story with you, but he said, if I were you, I would subscribe to a running magazine. A guy in a wheelchair. That's faith. That is seeing yourself as one of the promises of God that you're believing for in your life. But if you're seeing yourself in a wheelchair and you see yourself picking your kids up in a wheelchair and you see yourself having to purchase a vehicle that allows you to get in it properly in a wheelchair, then you're not resting in a promise that God has for you. You're resting in your circumstances. That's why I was asking you earlier, is there something staring you in the face trying to challenge your belief in this scripture? And it was really easy with salvation, but when it comes to healing and when it comes to finances, that gets a little bit more challenging, doesn't it? What starts up here? Interesting thing. I said a series of things. What you think will come out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth will produce your actions, and what your actions will produce habits, and habits determines character. There's an amazing part about how God created us in this process. Out of the abundance of the thoughts, your mouth's going to speak, but you can confess the word and change your thoughts. And as you confess the word and change your thoughts, you will start confessing more word which will change your thoughts, which will confess more word, which will change your thoughts. That's a cycle that you can find yourself just circling around and around and around, and the actions and the habits and the character is going to take care of itself. Because your thought life is improving. Your thought life is getting focused more on the Word of God. And that's growing your faith. Okay. That was number two. It's also important to confess and praise who God is to you. If all we believe and confess about Him is what He does for us, then we're worshiping His hand. If I only come to my wife for things that I want from her and not to know her better, then we're going to struggle in our relationship. Well, it's the same with the Lord. If all I come to the Father with is, Father, I need this, I want this, I need this, I want this, then I'm just looking for a handout. I don't really want relationship. But as we search to know Him, and as we come to Him and confess and praise Him for who He is, not just what He does for us. Yes, we should praise Him and thank Him for what He does for us, absolutely. But let's also praise Him and confess and thank Him for who He is. And that will develop more intimacy with Him. And as you develop more intimacy with Him, the promises will chase you down, and you won't even need to be standing on Scripture. Though we should be standing on Scripture. But the point is, your intimacy with Him, as that grows, those things will take care of themselves. Number three, praying in the Spirit. Jude says to build yourselves up on your most holy faith. It's the perfect prayer. It's the perfect praise. And I fully believe that as we pray in the Spirit, there are multiple problems that are taken care of that we never knew were coming. Because we're praying in the Spirit. And in John, Jesus says that the Spirit will show you things to come. And I believe that often comes as we're praying in the Spirit. Number four, walk in love. Kenneth Hagin used to often say, if I'd start finding that things are getting a little bit more challenging, things are just getting more challenging for him, or it seems like things aren't flowing as well, he would check in on his love walk. Are we walking in love with everyone? Yes, that person too. A good example is we recently had a president that a lot of people were not very pleased with. We have a president that a lot of people are not pleased with presently. How's your love walk with certain people that do things in our government that are like, how can you even think that or say that? How's our love walk with them? But I don't hang out with them. I've never hung out with President Biden. I've never hung out with President Trump or Nancy Pelosi or Chuck Schumer. I've never hung out with them. How is my love walk affected by them? What are you saying about them? What's coming out of your mouth? What are you confessing about them? What are you confessing about people at work who rub you the wrong way? Or who you think are doing things that they're actually not? Because you don't or haven't controlled your thought life in that area. It's pretty quiet. What does it look like to walk in love? I used to do this exercise. I worked at Refreshing Mountain Camp, and I would do team building. And I would have people line up just get in a straight line. It's amazing how many youth groups struggle to get in a straight line. But they do. And I would say, all right, for this exercise, you're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to move your mouth. But you need to get an order of date of birth, January 1st through December 31st. And so what do you think they did? Well, yes, that happened a lot. But they're holding their, okay, I'm, you know, 1, 1, 7, 6, 1. They're holding their fingers up for when their date of birth is. And I almost, without fail, got the question, well, where should January be? And I'd be like, you're not allowed to talk. They're like, okay, but where should that be? And I'd be like, figure it out. It's fun. It's fun to make youth figure things out. My son can attest to that. And so they'd get in a line, and then I'd go one down the line, and we'd make sure that they were all correct. And then I'd ask them, okay, why was that difficult? And they say, well, we couldn't talk. And I'd be like, all right, so I want you to raise your hand if you have ever done something or said something that somebody else took wrong and they got offended. Everyone's hand will go up. And I say, all right, put your hand down. What? Okay, raise your hand if you heard somebody said something or you took something wrong and you got offended. Every single hand went up. Without fail, I did this exercise probably 120 times at least. And without fail, everyone's hand went up. Every time. And I was like, Lord, why is this an issue for us? And it's because we don't know how to walk in love very well sometimes. Now, a lot of these groups were church groups, but not all of them. Some were public schools, some were private schools. So, but it was across the board. Even the church groups, everyone would raise their hand. And I bet if I ask you guys to raise your hand, I bet most hands would go up. If you took something wrong and were hurt by it, or you did something that somebody else took wrong and they were hurt by it, I'm pretty sure all of your hands would go up. Why is this? That's our love walk. And so what I would encourage these kids to do with their love walk is have an attitude of forgiveness all the time. Assume the best in people. And if you hear something that could hurt, that would hurt you, go ask a question. Be bold and go ask the question. Because the question was, somebody said something that you took wrong and you got hurt. So you took it wrong. So it's not their fault that you took something wrong. So if you have an attitude of forgiveness, if you hear somebody say something about you that you could get hurt, you're going to be quick to go to them and say, hey, I heard that. And I would usually use somebody in the group and use them as an example. And I'd be like, hey, did you actually call me a jerk? And they're youth, so sometimes people would be like, yeah, I did. But I'd be like, really? And they're like, no. I'd be like, oh, okay. I'm glad that we could figure this out. That's a way to walk in love, is to always assume the best, always have an attitude of forgiveness, and be bold to ask the question that needs asked in the moment. Okay. This whole list of four things, they all, as you walk these out, they will all produce intimacy with Jesus. And as you grow in your relationship with Him, you become more and more like Him. And He shares more and more with you. the main theme that the Lord wanted me to present is rest in his promises. Be at rest. It takes an effort, but you can rest in his promises and know that he is true to his word and that every promise is for you. And he desires you to rest in his promises more than you desire to rest in his promises. Did you get something out of this today?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Because it's him who teaches you. What I want to encourage you to do, there's been seeds planted here today. And you know the parable of the sower, right? The enemy wants to take this seed away. How do you keep the seed and allow it to produce a fruit?
Guard it.
You guard it. How do you guard it? What does that look like? Walk it out, right? Apply this to your life. Because we can sit under incredible teaching, and I know you have here. I know you've sat under incredible teaching because I've sat under the same people that you have. Apostle Dale, Prophet Bob, Karen was here last week, Pastor Bill. You have sat under great teaching. Pastor Sid. Yeah, he's taught here, right? Yeah. We sit under great teaching too. But if we don't apply it to our lives, that next week can come and you'll be like, oh, that's right, you're doing a series on prayer. Oh, I forgot. What does that mean? That means I didn't really apply what he taught last week to my life. Right? I am guilty of that. There are times that I allow busyness to not plant the seed, not water the seed that's been planted. I want to encourage you not to do that. I want to encourage you to press into the Lord on this. Because I know he has more for you than what was presented here today. Because he loves you. And he desires you to walk in relationship greater and greater and greater every day. So, it's been an honor. I love all of you. Some of you I met today and I still love you. And some people I've known for a long time and I am very appreciative of the people that are here. Thank you.